morning. So good to see you all this morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and it's a joy to worship with you this morning and to just be reminded of those sweet truths which we have sung about and just the bigness of God and His hand upon our lives and how as we seek Him that we can trust Him and we see His goodness in our lives. As you can see behind me on the screens, we are starting a new series this morning in the book of Daniel, and I hope that some of you are excited. Many of you perhaps have been wondering if you're going to get to be a part of the start of a sermon series. You've been a part of various, maybe you've plugged in the middle of a sermon series, but today you get to be a part of the very beginning of our study in the book of Daniel, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, and as we look at this text, we begin to study this book. The thing that I am hoping, and I have been so encouraged as I've studied in preparation for this teaching, is that we would be reminded of the bigness of the kingdom of God. This is why the subtitle there you can see on the screen is His Kingdom Come, the sovereign God that has established His kingdom that is supreme over all the earthly kingdoms, the only kingdom that is everlasting, that we would understand our citizenship in that kingdom, who we are in Christ and what He has welcomed us into. So as we begin this series, you may be asking yourself the question, what does it mean for us that we are citizens of the kingdom of God? Why does it matter that we would remember that citizenship, our citizenship in God's kingdom? Why is that significant for us to study and be reminded of? Well, it means, among many things, that this world is not our home. That we would be wise to become sort of used to and even encouraged in the idea that we are exiles. Rather than trying to constantly make everything comfortable for ourselves, that we would realize that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. And this world will pass and all the earthly kingdoms will pass, but through Christ, because of His love for us and His grace, that we have something that lasts. It reminds us that we shouldn't strive to constantly try and put down such deep roots in this life. Rather, we should hold things loosely. And if we're going to put down deep roots in anything, we should follow the wisdom of the psalmist that says that we would plant ourselves in the Word of God, and that the Word of God, that stream of living water, would give us life. It means also, as we struggle through life, that there are challenges, there are circumstances, but they will not destroy us completely. Yes, they will be painful. There are things that are going to be hard, but they will not have the last word. These are all good things. It means that when our little sports kingdom crumbles in the middle of the night, we don't lose hope. These are things that we so often forget. These are things that as we strive to make this world our home, they sort of can get in the way. And most of us recognize this cognitively. Most of us would say, you're right, Pastor Ryan. This world is not my home. I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a citizen of the family of God, I know that I'm a part of this eternal kingdom. But functionally, so often we operate in a way that says we've forgotten that. We try to do all we can. We toil and strive to make this place our home, to find every comfort and to distract ourselves or pull ourselves away from anything that would not be comfortable for us. We flee from those hard conversations. We strive to insulate ourselves from any amount of suffering or any amount of pain. We do all of these things because we're trying to make this world our home. Pastor Randy Alcorn gave us a good reminder in his book on eternity, a big book called Heaven, where he expounds upon what Scripture teaches us about this eternal home of ours. He says this, the best of life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life is a glimpse of hell. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it is the closest they will come to heaven. These are powerful words that remind us that as followers of Jesus, the good things that we experience, those glimpses of heaven, are simply a foretaste of what we will enjoy forever and ever and ever. And those hardships, the worst of this life, which gives us a glimpse of hell, for those of us who've put our faith in Christ, this is as bad as it will get. Praise be to God. This is as bad as it will get. And if you have not yet put your hope in Christ, let me just encourage you, friend. I'm so thankful that you're here, that you would trust us enough to gather and worship in a place with other believers. Let me just plead with you that this life is not the best, and trying to strive and do all you can to make this life as comfortable and the best that you can make it will not lead to anything that lasts. Rather, put your hope in Christ, in his eternal kingdom of God, and then enjoy the good gifts from God, those sweet things that he does for us, but let them simply be glimpses of what you will one day enjoy forever. This is why the book of Daniel, I believe, is going to be so helpful for us as followers of Jesus to consider this big kingdom of God and the hope that his kingdom and our citizenship in that kingdom will bring. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 1 this morning, and out of reverence for God's word, I'd invite if you're able to stand as I read this first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the command of Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word that has been preserved for us literally for thousands of years so that we might read and be encouraged, be taught your truth, be informed of who you are and how you are at work in the world. I pray that your spirit, you would have your way in our hearts and our minds, that we would grow in our understanding of your love for us, God, that you would teach us. You'd help us to trust you. You'd help us to put our hope not in the things that we can see in front of us, but in your eternal kingdom. Thank you for this time together. Have your way in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this new book, I want to give you just a bit of a background on the book of Daniel and this story that we are going to read. Daniel is a real man, and this book is often thought of and remembered for the prophecy that it contains. So often we think of Daniel, we think about the prophecies, but this book is so much more than a book of prophecy. It's so much more than just telling of the future. It is a book of hope. Of course, we do get the promise of the kingdom of God, but the promise is given in order that Daniel and we readers of this book might be encouraged to remember what is ultimately reality, God as the ultimate reality, God as in his truth. And remember that God is always doing something. Daniel, as I said, is a real man that lived in history, and he wrote this book. The final events of this book were written sometime around the 6th century. It's believed that Daniel wrote this book down as an old man. In his old age, he recounted his life story. And another interesting fact about the book of Daniel, that it's written in two original languages. The first chapter, which we just read, was written in the original language of Hebrew. And in chapters 2-7, Daniel changes to Aramaic. And the Aramaic is believed that Daniel, that would have been the language of the common day, Aramaic. And so this chapters 2-7 are believed to be, in some ways, Daniel's personal journal, just his writing down the story of his life. Chapters 8 and following, they pick back up in the original Hebrew. And this tells us that this story is a powerful story of a man's life preserved for us so that we might understand what God is doing in the world. The setting of this book, Jehoiakim, as we read there in verse 1, is the king of Judah. He's been put in place in authority over Judah, the divided territory of the Israelites. You have Israel and Judah at this point in history are a divided kingdom. And so you have Jehoiakim ruling over Judah, and Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has put him in that place. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is growing his kingdom, and he comes and makes war on Egypt and Judah, overthrows the Pharaoh, and ultimately takes Judah into captivity. This all happened around 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar brought, it's believed, about 10,000 Judean citizens into slavery in Babylon. And these youngest that Daniel is a part of, the strongest, were brought in to serve in the king's court. This was, of course, normal practice, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get closer in the text in verses 4 and 5. But he brought them into captivity to indoctrinate them into his ways, into this new kingdom that he was establishing, trying to establish this new kingdom to overthrow all of the authorities that preceded him, and ultimately the kingdom of God. In verse 3 and following, we read a little bit about Daniel's life. He was a young man. It's believed again that he was about 15 years old, of royal blood, the pinnacle of his people, those that looked the part, royal, strong, intelligent, able to be taught multiple languages, having all of this capacity. He was everything that we would want to be. This is who Daniel was, part of the ruling class. And in all of this, he now finds himself taken from his homeland, enslaved in Babylonian captivity, and being told that he has to adopt an entire new way of life. As we look at this first chapter of Daniel, which is a summary of these events, it begins describing Daniel, and as you heard me read in verse 21, in sort of giving the end timeline of Daniel's time in captivity and his whole life there. And as we look at this chapter that gives a summary of the entire book, we can see four truths. The first is that God is always at work. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. When he says that, he's saying the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as you hear that, we read it in God's word, you might say to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense, because that means God did something, gave something that would seem was evil. He gave his people into captivity, into slavery, into exile under the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan worshiper. God is always at work. Daniel uses the word Lord here, Adonai. And when he says Adonai, that word is indicating the sovereignty of God, that the Lord allowed all of this. And that's why it's translated for us, the Lord gave Jehoiakim. He didn't simply just back off and say, okay, I'm just going to let this happen. No, he intentionally allowed this time of suffering to happen to his people. And it causes us to have an understanding and to grow, I hope, in our theology of suffering, an understanding that God is sovereign over all things. And yes, he is sovereign even over our suffering. And sometimes he allows those things, those hardships, those painful circumstances to do good in our lives. It's always for our good. Now, I understand, and I've experienced this myself. There are many times in my life where I don't comprehend. I can't figure out, God, what are you doing right now? I don't understand why you would allow this. I don't understand why this circumstance had to unfold the way that it did. But what it can't allow, what we should not do, what we'd be unwise to do, is to try to convince ourselves that God is not sovereign over all those things. Because guess what happens if we do that? If we follow that line of thinking to its logical conclusion, we would ultimately say that God is not sovereign over the things that are hard in our life, the suffering that we endure, and therefore, he's not sovereign at all. He's not a big enough God to be in control over all things. Rather, though, we can trust that even when we're in the midst of a trial, that we worship a sovereign God who is over all things and will ultimately use those things for our good. Sometimes in life, we'll get to see how that plan of God unfolds. Other times, we might not see it until we get to heaven. But when we do get there, as we've said before, when we meet God, when I meet God, I will look at him and all the things that I wasn't sure why he did it the way he did, I will say, you did it all right. I didn't understand it then. I wasn't sure what you were up to then. I didn't see why you allowed this thing to happen, but now I see how you used it for my good. Throughout this chapter, we see there in verse 2 that God gave there. In verse 9, he says that, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in front of the chief of the eunuchs. In verse 17, the four youths, God gave them learning over and over and over again. We see that God's hand is at work in Daniel's life as he allows him to be led into captivity by allowing Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow Jehoiakim, as he allows him to gain favor with the chief of the eunuchs, as he's moving about doing these things. God is always at work. See, we've lost sight of this so often in our lives, and this is where that functional practice of denying that God's kingdom is big and his sovereignty is at work, because we want to be in control. We celebrate our autonomy, our ability to be self-determining over everything that we might do in the way that we live. This text teaches us that we can trust our God. Yes, he is sovereign over all things, and he's always at work. Even when we don't understand it, we can still trust and have confidence that he is doing something. I'd invite you, as you consider this truth, and remember what God's word teaches us this morning, that when you're experiencing something challenging, painful, hard, which I understand in a room this size, there's no doubt that some of you are walking in the middle of those stories right now. And I don't know your specifics, but I grieve that with you, friend. I'm sensitive to that. I'm aware that there are hardships. As you walk through those circumstances that are challenging, don't just ask the Lord to deliver you from it. Don't simply say, God, will you remove this thorn from my flesh? Let me encourage you and invite you to, yes, ask to be delivered from that trial. Ask to be delivered from that moment of suffering. But more than that, ask the Lord, what are you teaching me in this, God? How are you teaching me to depend upon you more greatly? Because I know that in spite of what the circumstances might tell me, that you are in control. And I trust in your goodness. So show me what it is that you want me to learn through this. What is it that you want me to understand more about you in this? That is a wise question for us to ask as we navigate the hardships of life. God is always at work. Be aware, yes, and be encouraged. Even as you navigate this trial, God is at work in it. He is doing something. And while you might not understand or see it today, his word assures us it will be for your good. It will be for your good and his glory. Second truth that we see is that outward appearance doesn't predict inward strength. Look at verse 4 as the young men are described. The king commanded, I'm picking up in verse 3, the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuchs, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. And so these people are gathered, these young men are gathered again. They're to be brought into the king's palace, to serve into the king's palace. Ultimately, as we're going to talk about in a moment, to be indoctrinated into the ways of this overthrowing king so that he can grow his influence. But the outward appearance of these young men without blemish who are wise and clearly strong and able to do all of these things, it does not reveal an inward character. It can't always be assumed, because here's what we know. There were many of these young men. Many of them were brought into the palace and met the standard of sort of the outward appearance. Everything looked right in their physical appearance, their stature, their cognitive abilities. They had proven in some way to Nebuchadnezzar and the chief eunuch that they were able to learn. This outward appearance looked right, but how many of them are mentioned for their character of standing firm to what they had been taught by God? Only four. You have this large group of young men that are brought into the king's palace, and only four are set apart and described here, remembered for their faithfulness and their obedience to God's commands. This teaches us that outward appearance does not predict an inward strength. And so often, one of the great challenges, again, of our striving to make this life comfortable is we focus so much attention on that outward appearance to the neglect of our inward character. Think about how many hours we spend curating this perception of our lives. Whether it be through social media, where we can take all of our pictures and we can swipe one direction or the other, get a filter on it, make us look real fancy and nice. Now we can use AI to delete all the shrapnel in the back of our photos, kind of just get rid of anything that didn't look, get that guy out of there, I wasn't intending it. My Christmas card photo this year, it's not even a real picture. It was our family, there was stuff behind us. I used AI and just got rid of it, just a little peek behind the curtain there. It's not even real, all right? This is what we do to curate this sort of perception, this outward appearance. And we do that in more than just on social media. We do so much to try to present ourselves as looking the part. So often we've encouraged, and we've talked about this for many years. If you're a guest with us, you're going to hear this phrase for years to come if you continue to walk with us in this church. But we say here at City Church, it's okay to not be okay. We want you to come in and take off the mask. And yet, how often, as we talked about just a few weeks ago, we walk in the door with our smiles on. We just had a World War III in the parking lot. We smile and everything is great. It was beautiful. I'm mad this morning because of my silly sports team. I'm just telling you, I'm being real, okay? But it's okay to be okay, not to be okay. It's just who we are. But we want to present ourselves. We worry so much about that picture that we paint, the outward appearance that we have to keep up. Imagine, friends, the volume of time that we spend trying to present ourselves, create for ourselves some picture, something that looks outwardly, whatever we've deemed to be the acceptable, the desirous, the thing that would be winsome or helpful to our sort of friends and neighbors, give us the influence that we want, the relationships that we want, the friends that we want. Imagine the hours that we spend on that if we devoted that amount of time to the study of God's word, to rooting ourselves and to developing this inward character. A character of strength. Nebuchadnezzar selected all of these young men, and there were four that were able to stand firm in obedience to God's word. There were four that were set apart for their character. The rest were not. Don't assume for yourself, and don't assume of others, that this outward appearance is all that there is. Rather, let us be a people attentive to the inward strength that comes from spending time in God's word. This is why we have fight clubs If you're a guest with us today, you've probably not heard that phrase before. You think I'm talking about a Brad Pitt movie? I'm not. And the first rule of Fight Club is not that you don't talk about it. The first rule of Fight Club is that you join one. This is simply a group of believers that have said, we want to develop our inward character. We're going to commit as friends to gather together regularly and open up God's word together. That's what we do. That's how we build community. Pastor Adam's going to be with me standing at the front of the room at the end of our service. He'll be probably right there. Come up and talk with him. His whole job, his role here to serve you is to help you get connected and plug you in community. Ladies, our Leanne Richardson, our women's minister, she'll be down front too. You want to talk to a lady about getting in relationship with other women, join, do that. Come and engage. We're here to help. But you got to take a step of faith and say, I want to spend time with other brothers and sisters in God's word. Praise God you're here. I'm so thankful. Many of you are here every week, but for those of you that have just took a step of faith to say, I want to come and just visit this church, I'm so humbled and honored that you'd come in. And our invitation to you, if the Lord calls you to plug in, to be a part of this faith family, commit to being here. Not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the rest of your week, find those brothers and sisters that you can connect with so that you can develop that inward strength. Let's be a people who aren't so concerned with our outward appearance that we forsake the inward strength that is required to walk with God. Third truth that this teaches us, and this is why that inward strength is so vital, is that the schemes of the enemy never change. If you look closely again at verses 4 and 5, as the youth are described and the giftedness that they bring to the table, the end of that verse, it says that he wants them to be taught literature and language of the Chaldeans, and that he wants them to take on his food and begin to adopt his diet and his way of life. This is all that Nebuchadnezzar wants to have happen. And here's the reason that he wants to do that. He wants to do that because he's indoctrinating them into his world. And this is what he knows to be true. You don't wipe out a people by killing them. You wipe out a people by causing them to forget who they are. And the enemy of God knows that same truth and is at work here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar to influence him to try to convince these young men to completely forget who they were. Let us give you a new name, a new language. Let us teach you our history, all of these things, so that you would forget who you are. We must not forget who we are. And we must understand that the schemes of the enemy that were present here is the same schemes that he's been orchestrating all the way back to the garden. He is crafty and he is cunning, but he is simple. And he's not God. And he's not omnipotent. And he's not omnipresent. He doesn't have the ability to be everywhere at all times. He doesn't have any of the things that our big God has. And so we can know our enemy. We can know the way that he tries to pull us away from God and dissuade us from following the Lord. This is why it's so important for us to remember that we do have an enemy in the games that he tries to play with us, so that we wouldn't forget and look around at our lives and the lives of the world around us. Again, how many of us have forgotten the diet of living on the word of God, not on bread alone, but the very word of God, who've lost the habits of spending time with God's people, who rarely pray and seek the Spirit of God and to hear from the Lord. We've replaced all of these things with so many other things of busyness and pursuit of the world. The enemy indoctrinating us to live lives that look no different than the unbelieving world. And yet, we are the people who have been promised that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we're going to say, that's not really that important to me. I'm just going to chase after this little temporal world. This world, this earth, this country, our lives, they will one day be completely turned to dust. The only thing that will last is the kingdom of God and those of us who have been welcomed into that kingdom by Jesus Christ. What other lie? We can't believe the lies and fall prey to these things. So we must know ourselves. It would be wise to consider, how is it that the enemy tries to distract you or convince you that God's word is not true? What are the ways that he tries to forget, cause you to forget who you are in Christ? Are you aware of the specific things that he does to tempt you, to cause you to forget these things? Examine your heart today. Spend some time just asking yourself, when I find myself drifting away from remembering the Lord and drifting away from remembering who I am in Christ, what is the enemy doing in those moments? Maybe it's he's causing you to get really busy. Maybe he's doing something else. But if we understand who our enemy is and are aware of that, we can confront those things with the word, the truth of God. The schemes of the enemy never change. And his desire is that God would not receive the glory that he deserves through our lives. So let's commit, again, to developing that character to pursue the Lord so we can fight back against these things. Because, as we see in verse 8, it is character that will sustain us. Look at what Daniel is able to do in verse 8. Daniel, who has been enslaved in captivity in a foreign land. Don't forget this. Don't treat it as if Daniel's just, oh, everything's going great for Daniel. No, he is in a terrible situation. And in verse 8, because of the character that he had before he found himself in that terrible situation, it says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food and with the wine that he drank. The king's food and the wine that he drank is symbolic. He would not defile himself to be disobedient to the way that God had called him to live, to be disobedient to the way that God's word instructed him, because character is what would sustain him. Daniel was able to resolve to these things. And as he resolved to live for the Lord, he was able to fight back against the temptation to fall into the ways of everyone else around him. Again, there's only four of these young men, all the rest. Fathers, this is a great story on peer pressure to instruct your children in, to help them see how all the youth, before they were in captivity, there was a character that had been developed in these four young men where they could stand firm and not be tossed to and fro by the waves of culture and the waves of the world, but be anchored to the word of God. It's the character that God had developed in Daniel that would sustain him throughout his captivity. The sooner we grasp that this world is not our home, the better off we're going to be. The sooner we grasp and understand and are able in some ways to celebrate that we are exiles living in a foreign land, serving a foreign king, who it seems to the world maybe is no longer on his throne, but in our hearts and in our understanding of the truth of who God is still right there on his throne, not lost. The sooner we understand those things, the better off we're going to be as we live as exiles. In Romans chapter 5, Paul expresses the reality of Daniel's life, this story of Daniel. He paints a picture for us of what it looks like. Paul's not referencing Daniel here, but through his description of the power of the gospel and what the gospel does in our lives, he describes what we're going to see unfold for us as we continue to study Daniel in the weeks and months ahead. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the gospel that Paul says. Because of what Christ has done, we have been justified. We are declared righteous before God. That's what he says in verse 1. "Through him, we have also obtained access into faith, into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Because of this access, because we've been welcomed into this kingdom of God, because we've been welcomed into his grace, we can stand firm in hope. But more than that, this is what's on the screen. Look at verse 3. Not only can we stand firm in the hope of the glory of God, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has been given to us. You see Daniel in this? Daniel found himself in a place of great suffering, enslaved to a foreign king. But he knew who he was. He knew what God had done for him. He understood the promises of God. The Old Testament saints were looking forward, believing the promises of God of a coming Messiah. In the same way, we look backward to the cross and what Christ has done, that Messiah who did come. And through his suffering, that suffering produced endurance. And as he endured, his character was strengthened, and in that character, he remained hopeful. He never lost sight of who he was. This is why I say this text describes, paints a picture for us of what it looks like for those of us who understand that we are citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. Even in the midst of suffering and pain and hopelessness, as we endure, as we rejoice. When's the last time you rejoiced in suffering? Probably been a while. Rejoice in that suffering, trusting that God is sovereign over it all, and that whatever he is doing, while we might not fully understand it, we can know that his word tells me this suffering is going to produce endurance. It's going to help me last until Christ comes again. It's going to produce a character in me that doesn't lose hope in the face of suffering like the rest of the world so often does. That hope is going to endure, and I won't be put to shame because God's kingdom is eternal, and as a citizen of his kingdom, you also are eternal. Your life cannot be lost if yours is in Christ. What a beautiful truth to remember. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have. I thank you that it's not anything that I have done. Anything that I might do would be considered filthy rags. But through your work, Jesus, on the cross, your death, burial, and resurrection, I have been justified. We who have put our hope in you have been justified by that faith and have peace now with God through you. We thank you for the grace in which we stand today. We pray that you would help us, yes, to rejoice even in our sufferings, trusting whatever trials we might be walking through today, your word tells us that you will use those things to strengthen us, to help us, to remain resolved and anchored to you. I pray now for my friends that are grieving, experiencing loss, experiencing the pain of this broken world. Lord, would you minister to them and also just give them hope? In the midst of that suffering, let them be reminded that the hope that we put in you will never put us to shame. Pour out your spirit in our hearts. Help us to live lives of worship as we even respond this morning, as we sing in just a moment. Let that be the posture of our hearts, to live lives of worship, because we have been welcomed as citizens your kingdom. We thank you for that truth. We pray all these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Oh, taste and see
that the Lord is good. Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. You say